One of the most common teachings in churches today is that Christ fulfilled the law for us. He did not do away with it, but he fulfilled it. And it was a major part of the, quote, finished work of Christ. As a result, a Christian does not have to be subject to the law and many of the commandments today as those who lived before and during his ministry here on the earth. It is a pretty universal teaching, by the way, in most of Protestant America and around the world. But the question is this teaching and belief really true? Is that what he did? Well, today I'd like to examine this teaching and see what the Bible teaches on this particular subject. Now, you may ask, first of all, why should we care? Does it really make any difference? Well, obviously, when you think about it, if it is true, then you can do whatever you please because Christ has fulfilled the law for you. He's done it for you. You can work on the Sabbath. We have a neighbor who just became a Jew. She had been going to their classes and everything, very nice, but she's moving over to Boca Raton. But as we left, she's working in the garage there, getting everything ready to be moved over. And of course, when she worked for the post office, they are Reformed Jews. They are not, you can do whatever you want. I don't think they look to this verse. They have other reasonings that they would use. But if this is true, you don't need to really keep the Sabbath. You don't have to keep the annual Sabbath days, the holy days, which Christ and the apostles did in the New Testament. You do not have to tithe, although many churches would hope that you would do it for income-wise. And you can keep the religious holidays of this world. And you could go on and on. All because Christ has fulfilled the law for you. And he has finished the work. And that was included in it. Now, I'd like to begin by looking at a couple scriptures that encourage us to search for answers and not just take things as they come. I'll turn and read. You don't have to turn, but you can, if you want to, you can. Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 28 has a very good point. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. A lot of wisdom in that statement. Because a lot of people do not. A lot of people just accept. And they don't study to answer. What are the facts? Is it true? This sounds good, and you're going to see, most of you are familiar with the verse I'm going to be turning to in just a moment or so, in Matthew 5:17, where he says, I fulfilled the law. Most people accept that, face value, and certainly do not study as to how to answer. And question whether it is correctly rendered or not into the English. Another one that's important when we look at a subject like this, which does have some profound consequences in people's lives who want to live as Christian. Many people today are very sincere, and they believe that they're now free, that they can do this. And that Jesus took care of it. He fulfilled it all. I'm going to give you some quotes as we go along from some noted theologians who will state that and say it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word dividing may be a little... give a wrong connotation. The word, if you look it up, means to handle, rightly handling the word of truth. Well, to do that, you have to study to give an answer and take the time. You know, to study and to come up with, that takes work. Most people don't like to work. People watch TV. People look and play games. As I've told you before, when I'm flying on a plane, people sitting next to me, they're just sitting there going through playing on their phone, pulling up their apps or whatever to pass the time away. And you rarely do you see people actually reading a book or something or using the time in that way to grow a little bit more in knowledge of whatever subject it could be. And then finally, one other scripture about this, it would be 1 Peter 3:15. In 1 Peter 3:15, he said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness or humility and fear." The right kind of fear, not the wrong kind of fear that he's talking about there. And yes, that we should be able to do that. Can we give a defense of the truth in God's word? Well, with some of that, those three scriptures as a background, let's take a look at a subject like this. Let's go right to the heart of it. Let's look at the main scriptures behind the teaching that Christ fulfilled the law, or did he? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. This is, if you read any book by any kind of authors, I was recently reading a book here by David Limbaugh, brother of Rush Limbaugh. He is a very devout, sincere Baptist, and he has some very interesting things in his book on the true Christ. He also has a lot of error, but I can see that he's a sincere man, and one of the major errors that is kind of goes along through the book is Matthew 5:17. And it's important because we had our church many, many years ago use Matthew 5:17 as a major scripture, that we did not have to, quote, be under the old covenant or be under the law of Moses, as they put it at the time. All right, here we have in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 17, do not think that you came. I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, I might mention the term law or the prophets does not mean two out of the three divisions of the Old Testament. There are three divisions, right? Law, prophets, and writings. When the Jews used that term, the law or the prophets, to us it meant the entire Old Testament. That's what they're talking about, all the scriptures. So when you see that, and you'll see it in a few other scriptures I will read here today, the law or the prophets, meaning, look, all of it is what he is referring to. And obviously, he has not. So I did not come to destroy, all right, he didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill. Well, we need to look at this a little bit more, especially the term here, fulfill, or the word fulfill. The word fulfill in Greek, and this is important, you want to know this in case this is brought up to you sometime, how to answer it. The Greek word is pleroo. It's pronounced pleroo, but it's P-L-E-R-O-O, P-L-E-R-O-O. And Thayer's lexicon says the following for its meaning: to make full, to fill, or to fill up. Also, it mentions, for example, it gives a scripture just a few chapters ahead in Matthew 13, verse 48, where the word is used. Let me just quickly turn over there in Matthew 13 and verse 48. which, when it was full, okay, well, verse 47, when the dragnet, when a person's fishing out in the Sea of Galilee, and they use the nets out there, and they drag net in, and when it's full, when it is full, not fulfilled, but when it's full, when it's filled up, you drag it in with fish, of course. Now, coming back here to Matthew 5, verse 17, you never see, the word does not mean to fulfill or to finish, it means to fill it up, fuller than it presently is. And, of course, that is not given as or used as far as a translation. It does not mean to fulfill or to finish. But Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary said this about that verse and that statement: not to subvert or abrogate or annul, but to establish the law and the prophets, to unfold them, to embody them in living form, and to enshrine them in the reverence, affection, and character of men, I am come, end of quote. Referring to I am come, that's what Christ is saying. So it is not here to fulfill in the sense of finishing anything, because he said, I came to fill it up. Now, if you look at that verse again, verse 17, I did not come to destroy, but to fill up the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy them or do away with them, but to fill it up and make it even greater. There is a prophecy in the book of Isaiah chapter 42 of the coming of the Messiah and what he would do in Isaiah chapter 42 and in verse 21. In chapter 42 and in verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. Now, if you have also the actual King James, he will magnify the law. You exalt it. What are you doing? You're filling it up. You're making it more. You're increasing it. You're not decreasing it. Or if you either exalt or magnify, depending on which translation you're using, the law, and you makes it honorable. How did he make it honorable? By filling it up, by magnifying or exalting the law. Now, coming back here to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, this is the Sermon on the Mount. All we have to do is read the remainder of chapter 5. Of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 19 here through 48. You know, if a person hates his brother, he's committed murder already in his heart. If a person lusts after a woman, he's committed adultery already in his heart, right? As you read on there. Does that sound like the law has been fulfilled, finished, diminished, or has it been magnified, exalted, and filled up more? Well, certainly. Look at the last verse of chapter 5 there where he says, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now it should be because of the tense in the Greek means become perfect. You're becoming perfect. You don't attain to it. And that's one of the reasonings, by the way, that is used many times by people. Well, you can't keep the law perfect. And the implication is since you can't keep it perfect as a human being, then don't do it at all. You don't need to do it. No need to be worried about it or be trying to. But that's not what Christ said. He said here that we are to become perfect. We are, yes, to strive to overcome weakness, to be put on Christ-like character. And yes, we are to obey what's in the law and the prophets. When you're looking, another one too would be in Matthew 7, which is a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 and in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." What is that will? "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?'" And the answer is yes, they did. Verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Lawlessness. You're practicing lawlessness. Well, how are they doing that? Well, Christ has fulfilled it. He's finished the work. He has done it for us. And you can see where this can lead to, and people, of course, are going to turn away from keeping the things. Now, I recall one individual saying, not quite a number of years ago, when it came to the law. Now, we don't keep the law of Moses, but if you say we keep the law of God, well, that's what we do. And I thought about that. Well, isn't that interesting? All right, you keep the fourth commandment, because I knew he didn't. What do you mean you keep the law of God and the Ten Commandments? Well, he's actually trying to say the Ten Commandments are, I don't know what the law of God is, because they were trying to say, well, we don't even have to do that. And, well, the law of Moses is not Moses' law. He went up to the mount to receive it from God. He was the mediator, we're told by Paul, who came down and gave it to Israel. That's why it's called the law of Moses. Not because he went up there and came up with all these laws on his own. No, because he was the mediator, it's called the law of Moses. All right, let's look at verse 18, coming back here in verse Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away," last I looked, it hadn't, it's still there, "one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." tittle. It's all fulfilled. Well, what is a jot and tittle? First of all, since at the beginning of the sentence, a jot is an iota in Greek or a yad in Hebrew. A jot or a yad in Hebrew was the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the tittle was the smallest stroke or mark in a Hebrew letter. That's interesting that he's saying that not even the smallest letter and the smallest mark, accent mark or whatever it would have been, on that letter, of the whole alphabet, which was 22 letters, will in no way pass away until heaven and earth is passed away. Until all is fulfilled, it says. Now, we look at this word fulfilled, and guess what? It's not the same Greek word as in verse 17. Pleroo in verse 17 meant to fill up. But this is gnome. Gnome, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. And it means to become or cause to be or come to pass, which is the way it is used elsewhere. In Matthew 24, the Olivet prophecy, and in verse 34, you'll see it used there, until it comes to pass. Until it comes to pass. Fulfilled here, of course, that's what it is meaning. So when you look at it here in verse 18 again, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot, one yad, one little mark will by no means pass from the law till all has come to pass. Till all has come to pass is what that word fulfilled means. And it's important to understand that too, that there is a difference between the two words from verse 18 and to verse 17. All right, now we've looked a little bit here at this, the scripture talking about that, which they say says that Christ fulfilled the law, but it's not over. Now let's see how this is coupled with scriptures in the book of John saying that it's finished. Let's go to John 4, verse 34. John 4 and verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Well, what is his work? Was the work to fulfill the law for us? Is that what his work was, that he came to finish? That is what is commonly taught. Let's go a couple more scriptures here in John. John 6, verse 38, just two pages over. And here in verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So he came to do his Father's will. Was his Father's will for Jesus Christ to fulfill the law for us? I'm going to show you that's exactly what many people teach in just a few moments. Two more scriptures here in John. Let's go to 17, verse 4. We read here at the Passover. 17, verse 4. Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I have finished the work. And the implication is I have, that is, which is given by people who believe in this, finishing the work he has kept the commandments for us. He has fulfilled the law for us. Now there's one other one, chapter 19, verse 30, in John 19 and in verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It is finished. Well, what is finished? The law and the prophets? I have a quote here from Unger's Bible Dictionary. Merle Unger, he's deceased now, but he was a Baptist theologian who taught at Dallas Theological Seminary, very noted as a conservative Bible dictionary, which I'm using here under the heading of law, says this: this Mosaic system, including the Ten Commandments as a way of life, came to an end with the death of Christ. It was finished. It all came to an end with the death of Christ because he fulfilled it for us. We need to be aware of that so that we can give an answer for the hope that lies within. Actually, there's a prophecy of what did come to an end. It's in the book of Zechariah, chapter 11. Let's take a look at this. Zechariah 11. And see what came to an end. In Zechariah 11, and verse 10 and 11, verse 10, and I took my staff, beauty, it has in the center margin, I think, the word grace, and I cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the people. So it was broken on that day. What day? They died. Thus the poor of the flock, symbolic of the disciples who were called out, who were watching me, knew that it was the word of the Lord. The church understood, in other words, when they saw it, at what took place and what actually happened. So the old covenant ended by his death, as the poor of the flock or the church understood, who witnessed it, who saw it. And of course, his disciples did as well. The law and the prophets did not end, nor did they end as far as we keeping them and observing them in the New Testament church. His purpose for coming here was to be that perfect sacrifice for sin, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1, verse 20, to be what? The Lamb without blemish, the perfect sacrifice. That is what was finished there that you read in John 19, verse 30. And that's what he came to do. The law and the commandments and the prophets, were not what was finished. Another thing to note on that is the first century letters, that is the end of the first century letters in the New Testament, written somewhere close to in the 90s A.D., now, that would be 60 years after the crucifixion and resurrection. In 1 John, we've gone through these in Bible study. I'll just refer you to them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, talks about that the love of God is to keep his commandments, and we are to walk as he walked. Chapter 3 of 1 John and verse 22, that we receive what we ask of him because why? We keep his commandments. I thought they were done away. Why? Is that a reason? That shouldn't be a reason, right? Because he's already fulfilled it 60 years ago, before this time. You see in chapter 5 of 1 John, what is the love of God? That we keep his commandments and they are not burdensome. And yet, as we're going to see, that is exactly what many people are taught today. Well, you don't want to be under the law. That's burdensome. Well, that somebody failed to tell John. Because 60 years after the resurrection, John is saying that the love of God is to keep his commandments. We see in the book of Revelation three times. Chapter 12, verse 17. Chapter 14, verse 12. Chapter 22, verse 14. He talks about the keeping of the commandments. Jesus Christ, through his angel, giving it to John on the Isle of Patmos. And three times in that book, around 95, 96 AD is the estimated time. And what is Christ, through his angel to John, telling John? Commandments. Yes, we are to keep the commandments. You can read those three scriptures there in Revelation 12, 17, 14, verse 12, 22, verse 14. So I wasn't obviously finished at the cross, was it? And it was to continue to go on. All right, those are the main points of putting the argument together. That is Matthew 5:17, it's been fulfilled for us. And then these scriptures in John, that he finished the work. And of course, you read into it an interpretation, the work meaning that the law is complete. Like Unger here, and I just read from Merle Unger's Bible Dictionary and how he said that. But is it over? No, because there are things that you should be aware of that they will use to support this in the Gospels to begin with. So let's take a look at a few of the scriptures that they will use to support this teaching that frankly is not correct. Matthew chapter 11, for example. Matthew chapter 11. And I turned to this one because we had an instructor at Ambassador College quite a number of years ago began to use it and tell his class that the teachings in the church were heavy and burdensome. And without explaining to a class that most of them didn't know any better at that time, because they were there to be taught in the class and had enough experience to do their own research to see whether what was being said was correct or not. Some of them were pretty bright and did not appreciate it, and already knew what was wrong with what was being said. But here in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 29, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, your lives. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why? Because Christ has fulfilled the law, which was the burden. Right? That's the reasoning. But what was the burden here that we're looking at? Is that what the burden was? Well, there's two scriptures. You don't need to turn. I'll just read it for you in Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 3. Matthew 23 and in verse 3 it says, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not." Now verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Particularly in Matthew 23, verse 4, he's talking about what kind of burdens do they, the commandments? No, it's not the commandments. It's, as we will see, the oral law. Now, that's repeated in Luke's account. Luke 11, verse 46, talks about the heavy burdens Christ does that they have laid upon the people. In William Barclay's New Testament commentary called the New Daily Study Bible, and the volume on Matthew, has a very interesting comment about the burdens here, referring back to Matthew chapter 11. He said, "For many generations, this scribal law was never written down. It was the oral law. And it was handed down in the memory of generations of scribes. In the middle of the 3rd century AD, a summary of it was made and codified. That summary is known as the Mishnah. It contains 63 tractates on various subjects of the law, and in English makes a book of almost 800 pages. Later Jewish scholarship busied itself with making commentaries to explain the Mishnah. These commentaries are known as the Talmuds. Of the Jerusalem Talmud, there are 12 printed volumes explaining the Mishnah. Of the Babylonian Talmud, there are 60 printed volumes to explain the Mishnah, which is not from the Bible, but is their interpretation of how to keep various things that originated in the Bible. The law and the prophets were not being referred to by Christ in this scripture. When he said there in the last verse, yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is referring and referencing the oral law. And a lot of times people are not aware of how incredible this was. The oral law, of course, was their own man-made laws about the laws of God, and really got clear off the track. And these were a burden. They really were. No, when Christ came and they used this, of course, he fulfilled the law for us. They're referring to the written law of the Bible, the Old Testament. No, Christ was referring to the oral law, that which was a burden to everybody. And it's important to understand that so nobody can trip you up and say, well, see, these commandments that you keep, you're tithing, you're taking off work to go to that feast and so forth, and on it, whatever it might be. What a burden that you put yourselves under. That's not what Christ talked about. He was talking about the burden of the oral law. And, you know, when it takes 800 pages to translate it into English, that is the Mishnah, and then volumes of commentary to explain the Mishnah. There's two different Talmuds, that is. One was called the Jerusalem one, the other one was the Babylon. Why the Babylonian one? Because following the captivity and when the Babylonian kingdom came to an end in 539, not all the Jews came back. And actually, at the time of Christ, Babylon was a greater center as far as population of Jewish people than Jerusalem or Alexandria, Egypt. Now, of course, as a few centuries went by after Christ, then that began to change. But at that time, the greatest number of the Jewish population was in Babylon, not Jerusalem and or Alexandria. Like I say, as the centuries went by following Christ, that would change, but not at the time he lived or was here on the earth. All right, that is one that is used as, and of course, misapplied to support the argument of Matthew 5:17 that he came to fulfill, that is, to complete it and do it for you, and when he died, it was finished. No, it does not support that. One other one is Matthew chapter 17. Let's take a look at Matthew 17. The Transfiguration. In the Transfiguration. Again, clever arguments are used here to try to support something that is wrong from the get-go because of misuse of the word, pleroo, saying fulfilled instead of fill up. Now we have the Transfiguration of Mount Tabor, Matthew 17, verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Now why did Jesus' face shine like the sun? Anyone? Surely think about it for a moment. What happened when Moses came down from the mount? How was his face? Shining like the sun, wasn't it? Back in Exodus, 34, I believe it is. And you'll see that. What is the Father showing to these three disciples who are with him? My son, his face shines brighter and is greater. Is greater than Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah represent what? The law and the prophets. Right? And Elijah was considered to be one of the great prophets. And of course, they're seeing it in vision. And in that vision, Jesus' face will shine and greater than theirs. What does that prove? That the law and the prophets are done away? Well, notice how it's used here. Verse 3, behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he, verse 5, was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Don't listen to Moses and Elijah. Don't listen to the law and the prophets. Hear him. Isn't that what it's saying? It said, hear him. And when the disciples, verse 6, heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came, touched them, and said, arise, do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Only Christ was left. Verses 3 through 6 shows that Christ is greater, simply greater than Moses and Elijah. Which he is and was. But nowhere, nowhere does it say that the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah represented there, are fulfilled or finished. That's not what was being said there. You have to look at this and ask yourself, what did it say and what did it not say? My son is greater. That's right, is greater. Does that mean that the law and the prophets then, okay, if he's greater, forget that. Hardly. It represents 78% of the Bible. The New Testament's only 22% of the total Bible. That's a lot to throw out. But a lot of people, you know, seem to, especially anything has to do with law. I'll tell you what it comes down to. It comes down to the Sabbath. It comes down to the annual Sabbath days. It comes down to tithing, right? It's an excuse to get rid of those things, because nobody's going to, you know, when the law says honor your parents, who's going to be against that? Thou shalt not kill, who's really against that? Except if you have a just war, as they might reason in their mind. If it's a just war, then it's okay. You should not commit adultery, number seven. Who's going to be against that? Well, in this day and age, we don't need to keep it, right? At least our nation doesn't. The whole world doesn't. Number eight, thou shalt not steal. That's very acceptable. Number nine, don't bear false witness, lying. Number 10, don't lust. So the final six are pretty good. It's those first four that people have a problem with. Okay, coming back here, let's go to Luke 16. Important thing here, when this kind of argument is used to support the fact that Christ has fulfilled the law, or what they say he has fulfilled the law, it does not. We have to know what it does say and what it does not say. Be aware of that. Luke 16. Luke 16 is another place that some will go to. Notice all of this is in the Gospels. To create a doctrine, a teaching, which, as Merle Unger said, when Christ died, it all came to an end. Luke chapter 16, verse 16 and 17. The law and the prophets were until John. Now, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressed into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. That's interesting. It's the same thing as you find in chapter 5 and verse 17 of Matthew. The law and the prophets, meaning the Old Testament to us, did not offer eternal life, did it? Eternal life now comes through Jesus Christ. That's why the expression here in verse 16, the law and the prophets, it's another expression of saying the entire Old Testament. The Old Testament did not offer eternal life. It spoke of it, but it didn't offer it to us. We're until John the Baptist. But since that time, the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? Eternal life, right? Eternal life. The kingdom of God is now preached. That's what it's talking about. We don't, by the expression, the law and the prophets were until John. Well, see, now you don't have to do it. It ended with John. Others will say it ended with the crucifixion. That's not what he was saying at all. He was saying that because eternal life was not offered, but now it is through the kingdom of God. And one other one is John 1:17. Be aware of this one. John 1:17. In John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Boy, that sure sounds like maybe they have a point here. No, the law and the prophets are not in any way abrogated, finished, or fulfilled in that statement, are they? Grace and truth equates to forgiveness of sin, grace, and truth from false teachings. Later in John chapter 8, verse 32, I'll just mention it to you. He said, what? The truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. We're the Jewish people being taught the truth by the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. No, they were not being taught the truth. Jesus, of course, that's one of the reasons why that they wanted to get rid of him, because of he was teaching opposite of what they were teaching. And so those are the scriptures that are used to support the false teaching that Jesus came to fulfill the law so you don't have to do it. We had in the Worldwide Church of God a number of years ago, not just members, but 50% or more of the ministry buy into this, into that teaching, and accept it. And to this day, believe that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law for us, and that you and myself and others like us, why, We're just blind. Maybe one day we'll wake up and see. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to look up a couple words to see what it said and what it meant. The Thayer's lexicon, I don't read Greek, but it is numbered with Strong's exhaustive concordance. And I can simply take the number of the word for fulfill, as it appears in the King James Bible, and I could take that number from Strong's and go to Thayer's and look it up, and I could get all it's in English, even though the word is written in Greek, the definition is all in English. Thayer didn't make it up. He's absolutely right. And other lexicons will agree with that. But it's important that we understand that, and that certainly that is one of the things. Now, I'm going to just, if you'll bear with me, I'd like to go just a little bit further on this. It doesn't stop with the Gospels. Because the Apostle Paul reinforced the fact that Jesus fulfilled the law for us, or so many would have you believe. Did he? No, he did not. And it's all in the book of Romans. All in the book of Romans. In Romans 3:21, let's take a quick look at these and before we end today. Romans 3 and verse 21. And in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law. Well, maybe Christ, maybe that's what he meant, right? But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God. Well, what are we talking about here? What does it mean, apart from the law, but being witnessed by the law and the prophets? Just drop down a couple verses to verse 28 and you can see the answer. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, meaning forgiven, by faith, apart from what? The deeds of the law. The deeds of the law. Now, under, quote, the law, there were a lot of physical deeds that had to be done. And it was, of course, mounted up to merit. Pharisees used to have a leather armband and a little box. And in that box, called the phylacteries, were all of their righteous deeds recorded. See, God might forget, so they had to have it in writing. And I mean, this is true. You'll read this in various commentaries about the phylacteries that they wore. They didn't think anything of it at the time. And we laugh at it today, how ridiculous. Yes, that's what it was. They believed in receiving forgiveness of sin through merit, through the deeds of the law. And of course, Paul was teaching, no. Was he teaching then that the law and the prophets have been fulfilled and we don't have to do that? No, that's not what he's talking about. Because in the last verse of this chapter, verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now that part is left out. What is focused on is verse 21 by itself. And we don't want to get caught up in those type of things where we just look at one verse. Look at the context of what it's talking about. We got to be fair to Paul. But a lot of times Paul is accused of doing away with the law. We're under grace today because Paul is the apostle of grace who brought us grace. Well, he did teach grace. But what did he mean when he taught grace? Forgiveness. It's a gift. Charos, the Greek word. It's a gift that we receive upon faith and actions that we take to, like, repent and be baptized. Let's go to chapter 6 of Romans, verse 14, another one that is used. Paul supporting, supposedly, what Jesus said in Matthew 5:17. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you... I'm reading the wrong verse. Drop back to verse 14. I was on 16 there. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law. King James says under the law, but you're under grace. Now sin, first of all, let's ask the question, what is sin? What's the Bible definition? First John chapter 3, verse 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. The modern translations, sin is lawlessness. Basically saying the same thing. Okay, so we have to establish a definition, a biblical definition of what is sin. It is transgression of the law. So sin, transgression of the law, shall not have dominion over you. But you are not under the law, as it really should be, but you're under grace. So what are we talking about here? It is the sinner who is under the law. By that, I mean they're under the death penalty. When you're under the law, you are under the penalty of death, and you have not come to Christ, because if you have, and in faith accept that sacrifice, he paid the death penalty for us and for all humanity who come to believe. That's what it means to be under the law, under the penalty of the law, which was death, and in the Old Testament. Those who repent and accept the sacrifice of Christ are pardoned. They receive grace, a gift of forgiveness, and eventually leading to eternal life. It does not end the keeping of God's laws or the laws of God by that statement whatsoever. Two more and we'll finish up here. Romans 7, be aware of this one. Romans 7, verse 4 and 6. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. Well, wait a minute here. Through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So are we dead to the law? Is the law dead? See, that's what the teaching is. Well, the law's dead. And you and I are all dead to it. We are dead to it. In the sense, because Christ paid the death penalty for us. He paid it for us in our stead. Now, if you look at verse 6, as I mentioned two verses there, but now we have been delivered, we've been delivered from the law. Wow. Having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter, for which we have died for. We have died for that, it says there. Verse 6, we have been delivered from the penalty of the law by Christ's death, by his death. That's how we are delivered from the law, not from keeping the law, because Paul said, faith establishes the law, not de-establishing it. Also, the term having died refers to our baptism, refers over there in verse 6, so that we should, where is it? Oh, yes. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died. How did you die? You don't look dead to me. You look very much alive. But we figuratively have died, haven't we, in the water of baptism to what we were held by, so on. And one last one here is Romans 10, verse 4. All of these, think about this. If you think what is being said there, how people who want to teach that Christ fulfilled the law, and upon his death it was finished. We'll use these scriptures to fortify or to support that overall teaching. And it is clever. Here in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Well, sounds to me like he fulfilled it, right? He's the end of the law. Unless you look up the word end. The word end in the Greek is telos, T-E-L-O-S. Very important to know this. It means the end result or the end purpose. It does not mean the termination or the finishing. There is in philosophy a study called teleology or teleology, however you pronounce it. It's a branch of philosophy and it's taken from the word telos, that deals with goals and purpose. Goals and purpose. Notice a couple places here how this word is used elsewhere. 1 Peter 1, 9, and 1 Peter 1, and in verse 9. Peter says, receiving the end of your faith. The word end is telos. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls or your lives. The end of your faith. Does that mean the termination of your faith? No, the end result of your faith is what? Salvation. End result is salvation. Same word as back in Romans 10:4. One other one here is in James 5, just a page back. James 5 and verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. Again, the word is telos. What was the end in the termination of Job? The finishing of Job? No, the end result. You read the book of Job, you go to chapter 42, and there you will see the end intended by the Lord. The end result was not death, it was life. It was not ending. It was, in one sense, almost like it was beginning, as he had almost like a new life there at the end. Now these two scriptures, 1 Peter 1:9, James 5:11, shows the intended and the correct meaning of the word telos, T-E-L-O-S, the Greek word. The end or the end result. These scriptures in Romans have all been used to support the false teaching that Christ fulfilled the law for us and he has finished it at his death. Well, brethren, take a look at these. I know it may be a lot of scriptures and everything, but it's something sometimes we need to, as I said at the beginning, we need to study to give an answer and be able to give an answer and understand what the questions might be as well. It doesn't just always come. It's here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, right? And be able to find the answers. Well, brethren, I hope that this will help us to understand and to explain that Christ did not fulfill or finish the law for us.